I want to quote none other than the illustrious Deacon Bill here in his first homily. When we look at our lives, we feel like if we do good things that like we're owed a cookie or something, you know? Jesus kind of dispels that little myth. His disciples are asking for faith. Lord, increase our faith. And here he is. He's been in front of them the whole time, working miracles and healing people and doing all these amazing things. He's showing himself to truly be God, and yet they're saying, increase our faith. Increase our faith. They're asking for some reward for what it is that they're doing. The reality is, in serving the Lord Jesus, that is our reward. We know what our reward is and what it's going to be. And that is all the reason that we have to do it. That's all the reason we need, truly. But we, in our weakness, of course, we need helps along the way. We're all called to holiness of life, no matter where we find ourselves. We're all called to this holiness of life. And I think many of us shy away from that. We say, or we can maybe say the words of St. Augustine, Lord, make me holy, but not yet. He really did say that. Don't you feel like that sometimes? Lord, make me holy, but not yet. Let me do things the way I want to do them. We oftentimes, when we think about the lives of the saints, I want to talk about three of the saints that we celebrated on the calendar this week. We think about the lives of the saints, and we think of them as maybe some sort of an unattainable goal, or maybe the life of Jesus himself. We say, we can't get there. Well, we certainly can't get to the level of Jesus himself. But even when we look at the saints, who were you know, merely human persons, of course, we still say, gosh, I could never be like that. I could never be like a St. Jerome or a St. Therese or a St. Francis of Assisi. You know what? That's a bunch of bunk. You know, we're all capable of that with God's grace and with faith the size of a mustard seed, that he himself can do this in us. He can do the work of sanctifying us if we let him. But very often, we look at our own lives and we might say, I don't really want to be saintly. I'm comfortable where I am. I'm comfortable where I am, and that's good enough for me. Or we might say, I could never be what the Lord Jesus wants me to be, or I could never be like one of these saints because I'm too impatient, I'm too angry, I'm too lustful, I'm too worldly, I'm too concerned about money, I'm too concerned about what people think of me, I'm prideful. The list could go on and on and on. By the way, probably most of those things apply to me. Does that mean we shouldn't try? Does that mean we can't be saints? Well, let me tell you three stories about these saints that I just mentioned. On Monday, we celebrated the feast of St. Jerome. St. Jerome was one of the first real biblical scholars in the church. He lived in the 300s, and he actually translated the scriptures from the original Latin from the original Greek and Hebrew into Latin, which was the common language of the day. So it would have been a whole lot like somebody sitting down and translating the original languages of scripture into English for people to be able to read. That's what he did. He made the scriptures accessible to the entire Mediterranean realm, the entire known Christian world. He was a brilliant man. In many ways, he was a holy man. But he wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect. In fact, we have letters and writings of his where he is absolutely being a jerk. He blasts other people that he may or may not necessarily agree with, or he may not be on the same page with. Calls them so much as idiots. In the eloquent way that he could. But he was an irascible, irritable man, and yet we call him a saint. And I think we call him a saint not because he was an irritable man, but because he knew that that was something that did not belong in him, and he trusted the Lord Jesus to help to change him. And it took years, I think, for him to change. But he did. He knew that didn't belong in him. Saint Therese of Lisieux, she died in 1897. She was a young Carmelite nun from France. She died at the age of 24 of tuberculosis. And we think of her, here's this nun, this cloistered nun. She must have been holy her entire life. You know, came out of the womb with her hands in prayer. Not true. She was the youngest of five surviving children and was completely doted on by her parents. She was the little doll of the family, and everybody treated her as such, and she loved it. She loved being the center of attention. She loved being the focus of everything. She was a drama queen by her own admission, and she was just fine with that. So by nature, she wanted to be the focus. So what led her at age 15 to enter Carmel, where she would disappear from the eyes of the world for the rest of her earthly life, where she would be seen and known by only maybe 15 other women, where she would seek out the jobs in the Carmel that were the most thankless and the least noteworthy, where this little drama queen of a girl would seek obscurity? What made her do that? Well, she looked at the life of the Lord Jesus, who was the God of the universe, who chose to be born into obscurity and poverty. His life was not about him. And she wanted that for herself. She wanted to be like him. And so she let her life be changed by him. Then finally, St. Francis of Assisi. I think people have this idea of him, many people, especially in the secular world, think of him as some Birkenstock-wearing hippie who's an ecologist. Francis was deeply, deeply centered on Christ. But it wasn't always the case. Again, we think of these saints as these people that were just perfect from the get-go. Yeah, Francis ended his life embracing poverty, embracing the wounds of the stigmata which the Lord gave him, the very wounds that Christ had on the cross. He embraced those things. He embraced living nearly homeless. He embraced being completely penniless, wearing rags, being filthy, and living in solidarity with the poor, and spreading the gospel, and spreading the love of Jesus. He was nearly exactly the opposite of that for the first half of his life. For over 20 years, he was a rich, spoiled, the list could go on and on. He was rich, he was spoiled, he fancied himself a ladies' man, a philanderer of epic proportions, and was completely about himself and the world and his comfort and all of those things. And he recognized that that was in no way Christ-like. And the Lord, in a dream, pointed this out to him. And he changed. Not all at once, but he let himself be led by the Lord. These three figures, very flawed, very imperfect, very not poster children for sanctity in their early lives. But they had faith the size of a mustard seed that the Lord could change them and the Lord could give them what they were looking for if they but followed him. And all three of them without exception, set aside themselves, and allowed the Lord to lead them, and they all found contentment where he led them. Now, we might look at their lives from the outside and say, oh my gosh, who would want to live like Francis? Or who would want to live like Therese? Or who would want to live in a cave and fast all day and, write commentaries on the scriptures like Jerome? Like, who would want to do that? Somebody's in love with the Lord Jesus, that's who. And somebody who found deep, deep contentment and joy and purpose in the midst of that. That's who. Very often we say to ourselves, and maybe looking at the saints or thinking about a life of holiness, that's not for me, that's for somebody else. I'm too so-and-so to be that way. That's a cop-out. That's a cop-out. We're being wimps when we say that. Do we believe that the Lord has the power to make us who we're supposed to be? I hope we can say yes.